Father, I just ask that you would speak to me this morning, the things that you've put on my heart, and that just bring encouragement and edification to each and every one of us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, today I'm going to be speaking about four different people. And three of them are kings, and one is a prophet. Actually, one's a prophet, king, and priest, Jesus. He's all three. Anyway, I'm going to be speaking of King Hezekiah, King Josiah, and the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce that. We're going to read some of the scriptures, but a lot of it's just, I just want to give you the overview just because their stories are somewhat lengthy. Anyway, King Hezekiah, he dates back to 728 BC. And he's in a line of basically some of the last kings of the kings of Judah. And one of the things he experiences early in his life is the captivity of Israel. See, Judah was the southern tribe, and the northern tribes were taken captive by Assyria. And he witnessed that as a king. And I am sure that that was really hard for him. Anyway, he watched a three-year siege upon all the cities that were in Israel. And he watched them being taken captive into Assyria. And then what happens several years later, they come and they try to take over Judah. And what they actually do, they come and they capture quite a few cities. They don't capture Jerusalem, but they capture quite a few cities. And he's basically devastated, and he goes and he prays before the Lord. And the prayers are also, or the situation is also communicated to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah the prophet basically comes, you know, says, because you humbled yourself before the Lord, this king is not going to touch you. In fact, he's going to leave and he's not going to come back. And so he's just really grateful for that. And so anyway, that's basically a quick story of King Hezekiah. He's actually a very good king. One of the first things he does when he comes into his, when he is laid hands on to be king, one of the first things he does is he goes and he cleans up the house of the Lord. And because basically the temple was a mess, there was all kinds of demonic stuff that was being propagated in the temple and in the areas, and so he took the time to clean those things up, because the descendants before him were into all kinds of idolatry and sorcery, and all kinds of demonic stuff was just prevalent throughout Israel. And so he took it upon himself to clean up the house of the Lord. Okay, from there, we're going to go to King Hezekiah's great-grandson. Is that right? His great-grandson. Before we go to King Josiah, one of the things, the bad news that Hezekiah receives, it says in 2 Kings 20, 16 to 18, it says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to you this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the place of Babylon. So even though he had postured himself before the Lord to pray on behalf of Judah and the temple and Jerusalem, God held back the attack, and yet he says destruction is still going to come. And it's because of all the forefathers. The forefathers have sinned. They kept coming against the Lord, and basically the Lord just says, I'm going to take you guys out. And just because he postured himself, he did not receive that. He didn't have to be involved in that because of his intercession before the Lord. So then several generations later, and this is now 640 B.C., King Josiah... This is kind of interesting. King Josiah, he's his great-grandson, and he's being put in king when he's 8 years old. And that, to me, is kind of silly. What can an eight-year-old do in running a kingdom? Well, the reality is you don't hear anything about him until 18 years later when he's 26 years old. And the first thing he does is very similar to what his great-grandfather did, because his father and his grandfather were just as bad as all the other kings. They brought back in all of the idolatries, the Asherahs, and the burning of incense to all these idols, and then just brought them all back into the temple, brought them all back into the land. This is within a couple of generations. Everything just cycled right back to where it was. You know, his great-grandfather cleaned it up, and it was a good time of peace, and now he's getting up, and he's having to do the same thing over. But it's interesting to note that he initially just wants to basically make repairs in the house. He doesn't talk about taking away the idols. He just says to the high priest, he says, go in and take the money that's been collected and pass it out to the overseers in the temple, and then they in turn will pass it on to those who are masons, those who are carpenters, and he basically says, I want you to fix the place up. And while that is happening, excuse me one second. While that is happening, they find the book of the law. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't being used. It was put aside, and it was just found somewhere. And so the high priest brings it to the scribe. He reads it and says, oh, we got to bring this to King Josiah. They bring it to King Josiah, and they read it to him, and immediately he just tears his clothes because he realizes what has taken place. And he's actually hearing the same prophetic word I just read you that was read to his great-grandfather, that this place was basically toast. So what does he do? He cries before the Lord. He goes before the Lord and he asks for some intervention, and they take it to a prophetess, and she begins to pray, and she basically says that, yes, this is going to happen, but because you humbled yourself, it's not going to be during your lifetime. So again, it was held back, the destruction of Israel. I mean, the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. But it's interesting, and it wasn't until he had the word in his hand that he realized the sin of the people. And it was then that he gave orders to begin to tear down the idols and the incense and all those different things. See, before that, I think he was just going to follow suit with his father and grandfather because they didn't have the word. Now that he had the word and he read it, he was convicted and he repented before the Lord. And so what does he do? What is his response in that calamity? To go and repair the house, the place of worship before God, just like his great-grandfather did. Now we're going to go forward a little bit. Jesus is born. He's basically preparing himself to die. And He's up near the Mount of Olives, and he sends a couple of his servants to go ahead of them into, I think it's Bethany, to get a colt, because he's going to sit on that colt and he's going to ride into Jerusalem. He's going to the temple. And it says, as he crested over the hill of the Mount of Olives and he came down, the people just started, you know, just praising him and just glorifying God. And yet when he comes down and he sees Jerusalem, it says he begins to weep, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that in a short time, the same thing that happened how many hundreds of years later, this temple, this city was going to be ravaged once again. And why? It was because for the same reason, the cycle kept repeating itself. His people would come to the Lord, they seem to get everything in order, and then finally it just seems to drift away and they go right back to their old ways. And so here Jesus shows up on the scene, and he comes and he sees the same thing is going to happen. And what does he do? It says after, in the book of Luke, the succession of the story is he comes down and he goes into the temple, and it's at that point he drives out the money changers. So it's like the same heart. It was the heart of God to have that place of worship that was pure before God. Because he said, my house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And the cycle just kept going on and on and on. And then we know after that, how many years, 70 years later, that whole place gets ravaged once again. you want to know the Luke scripture? It was in Luke 19. It's in Luke 19, yeah. In fact, I'll read something there, because only Jesus knows this at this point. See, before the prophets were being told what was going to happen, right? Because God spoke back then to the prophets. Now, Jesus, he knows what's going to happen. And in Luke 19, starting in verse 35, says, Jesus was aware of the pending destruction. Oh, no, that's just my comments. I'm sorry. I'll just read my comments. Jesus was aware of the pending destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He mounts on a colt fetched by his disciples and descends the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd and the disciples began to praise God. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Verses 42 to 44. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. It was a sad moment for our Lord. But yet, his will and his purposes were not being thwarted. I want to go back now to a prophet that was there during the time of Josiah. Let's turn to Habakkuk, which is really close to the New Testament, in case you were wondering. It's a couple of books before Matthew. This is a very short book. It's only three chapters. I'm not going to read all three chapters for you, just so you know. He actually comes in a year after Josiah begins to clean up everything in Judah. And he actually goes out the same year as King Josiah. So the Lord had this prophet here for a very specific time frame. And I believe it's very crucial for us to understand the days that we're even in today. Now, what we're seeing here is really a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And so we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to jump around a little bit, okay? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, and you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surrounded the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Doesn't that sound like a little bit like what we're in today? Then the Lord speaks, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were not told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, "that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize the dwelling places which are not theirs." In other words, God is saying, wake up, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to take this enemy, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to take over. He's going to wipe out Judah. And in verse 11, it says, "They will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God." And then Habakkuk replies, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct." Isn't that interesting? He understood that God was going to use this foreign nation, this godless nation, to come to judge the nation because of all the godless things that they had done. Verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor?" See, now he's going back to where he was. "Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook and drag them away with their net. They gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing?" And this is what he says, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, how I may reply when I am reproved." I think that's interesting that here he is having an argument with God, and yet I think in his heart he's saying, you know, I think God's going to, he's going to spank me for this. I like that about, he was just being so real before God to watch that. And I just sense there's a lot of people today. They're saying the same thing. "Lord, don't you hear our prayers? Look at all this stuff that's going on. Look at the chaos. Look at the violence." And it's just increasing the lawlessness and all this stuff going on in our generation. "Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where are you, Lord?" The Lord responds. He says, "Record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay." So what is the vision? We're going to find out. And the Lord goes on, verse 4, chapter 2. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." So he's making a proclamation on the proud, but the righteous will live by faith. Furthermore, and then he goes on and he starts talking about what's going to happen to the people that are proud. Woe to him, verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. So he's beginning to point out the things, okay, that are wrong within society. But then, here comes part of the vision, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. That's part of the vision. That's something that he's declaring in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all of this corruption. And then he goes on, verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. Verse 20, a little more of the vision. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, that's going to be a hard thing to really deal with because the temple is about to be destroyed. What's going to happen? Where is God going to be? Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. There's something that the prophet understands about the Lord, and that is that his purpose and that his will not be thwarted by all the things that are being crushed and being flattened right now. So again, what is the vision? What is the vision that he's passionate about? What is the vision that he's so willing to wait for? Well, you know, he had other contemporaries even before him, right? He had Isaiah as a prophet, and Isaiah spoke so much of the Messiah coming, right? And what's interesting here, back in verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. You see, he had other information. He had access to these, the Torah and stuff like that. He had access to that as one of the prophets. He probably had the words that the prophets were spoken, both the northern tribes and southern tribes. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, it reads, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. It's the same exact word. And what is so interesting where that scripture is placed in this particular chapter spells out the vision of God. Now let me read it to you and pay attention. It says, then a shoot will spring forth, verse 1, from the stem of Jesse. In other words, something's going to come from the line of David. David's been long gone. Everything's been wiped out. The northern tribes are gone. We're left. We're going to get wiped out. What's going to happen? But yet, the prophet says, a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. He's speaking of the Messiah. The Messiah is still going to come. The Messiah has yet to come. And then it says the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. In other words, there's a restoration even of nature itself. Verse 10, in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse and will stand as a sign for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. It will then happen on the day that the Lord will again recover, listen to this, the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people. The first time hasn't even happened yet. It's about to happen now, because Judah is going to go to Babylon. And there's going to be a remnant that God brings back to reestablish the temple. But he's talking about a second time. And when is that? That second time has to do with the fact that after Jesus left, it got dispersed once again and people were scattered over all the earth. It says that verse 11 again, then it will happen on the day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for all the nations and assembled the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from all the four corners of the earth. He is actually doing that today. The vision of God is huge. When I'm reading these things, it's like God started all this before creation. And he keeps speaking of it. He keeps speaking of it. And the enemy keeps trying to crush it. He keeps trying to crush it. And it keeps rising up. It keeps rising up. And even when God himself was here, they tried to crush him. And what happened with him? He rose from the dead. And then he continued on. And what does he do? He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we cannot be crushed. We will continue to move on and move forward because of the vision that he has proclaimed. It's not a vision of misery. It's the vision of God has for his people to have a house, a place where he's going to dwell and live for all eternity. I don't think Habakkuk had a clue, but yet he was proclaiming it, that these things were going to happen. What God is doing is really, really big. What he's been doing over thousands and thousands of years is huge. And so many don't see it. Turn to Psalm 22, please. David saw a part of the vision. Verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before the Lord. Before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. He saw the vision. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. That's back near Habakkuk. Verse starting in verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil is taken from you, will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle this, and the city will be captured. In other words, he's proclaiming it once again. The houses plundered, the women ravished, and half day the city is exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And when he fights on the day of battle, verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he came down on the colt to go into Jerusalem, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that the half of the mountain will move toward the north, the other half will move south. You will flee by the valley by the mountains, for the valley of the mountain will reach to Azai. Yes, you will flee as you fled before the earthquake of the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and the holy ones with him. And he begins to say, in other words, he sees the vision that Jesus is coming again. Let's turn to Revelation 22. John sees it. I think somebody read this last week. Starting in verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life. Did you read this? Is this the one you read this morning, Peter? No, yes, right. You said you had a dream. Okay. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear of a crystal, coming from the throne of God, of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on the other side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves and the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, etc., etc. John had a glimpse of the vision. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. Put your finger there. Go to John chapter 4. Starting in verse 22. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So he was proclaiming more of the vision. In other words, this temple is going to be destroyed, and this, and we know it now as the new covenant. The old covenant is going to go, and now it's because he's going to give his life. His Holy Spirit's going to come, and now himself, through the Holy Spirit, will dwell in his living temple of living stones. And again in Luke 19:46, where he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Now we can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is who you are. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 32. The vision still is being passed on. Jesus has been gone. Here now the writer of Hebrews is passing it on to the church. Hebrews 10, verse 32, but remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by me being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But you are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith for the persevering of the soul. The early church was heavily, heavily persecuted. And they just willingly gave it up. Why? Because they were living by faith. Because they knew that the vision was still there. And God was going to continue to fulfill that vision. Even though he was gone. And again, the whole cycle of destruction came upon the people. And so there they were again. It's like, where, you know, what's going on? And yet, it's just really hard for me to describe what I'm sensing in my spirit, is that this thing is just so intense and so big because it's beginning to reveal itself now, not in these physical kings and physical kingdoms. It's now being revealed in us as human beings, as his church, as we walk in faith, as we go through our trials and tribulations, as we stand there and we praise the Lord no matter what is going on, even if a gun is being pointed at our head, that we are going to worship the Lord. Why? Because he is a faithful God and he's going to do the things he's called, that he said he was going to do, and he's going to bring us into all of it. It is so easy to get caught up in the nonsense of life. It really is. Because that's what if you just look at the history here, they kept getting mixed up in the nonsense of life. Instead of honoring the Lord God and loving his people. Let's turn back to Habakkuk, and I'll be closing, just so you know. You see, we can declare destruction or violence or judgment, whatever you want to say, because it's going to happen. But we need to know what the vision is. If we don't know the vision, we're going to be taken over by all the stuff. But if we hold fast to the vision, because us today, we as his church, we know how grand that vision is, more so than these prophets did. They were just spouting out these words. Did they really have an understanding? I don't think so. But yet they were declaring the word of the Lord because the Lord needed them to declare for that moment, for that time. It had its use and purpose, but yet it's still being carried on. It's still being fulfilled this day. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people who arise who will invade us. Here, this prophet is, he's freaking out. He knows the Babylonians are coming. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Is that where you are today? Are you walking on the high places with the Lord? We should be. Because he has given us his Holy Spirit, because we know what the vision is, and we know he's going to fulfill it, because he's been filling every single page of this book. Year after year after year. This is so big. The vision is really big. And we still don't fully comprehend what God has prepared for us. It says we don't. And what he's got is really big. And I want us all to be there, rejoicing with him. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these men. Hezekiah and Josiah, who had a heart to see your house in good shape. Lord, I desire that our house here would be in a good shape. First in me, because I am the temple, and then corporately, we are the temple. Lord, I ask that you would weed out the nonsense of the world in your house, whether it's personal, whether it's corporate, because I want this to be a place of your presence. I want my life to be filled with your presence, Lord. I want to be able to stand in the front, in front of the enemy with all of his garbage, and rejoice and bless your name. Because greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Continue to fulfill your vision. Continue to show us, Lord, reveal to us what we need to do today so that our house, our temple, our individual person will be filled with your glory, and that our corporate meetings will be filled with your glory. So that when you come, we will be prepared for you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.